Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
But then comes Holy Week, and the pain and the scorn and the shame of the cross. And we're reminded that in that moment he took on the sins of the world, past, present, and future.
I have no doubt whatsoever that Barack Obama is a very typical 21st century mainline Protestant.
When you look at the church at Corinth, it really is Issues Etc. It'd be great to go back in time and give every member of that congregation an I Have Issues t-shirt.
Whether Christ's resurrection happened has nothing to do with faith. What it means, what its benefits are, that's a matter of faith.
Indiana truck drivers love Issues Etc.
It's an interesting account, and it's interesting if only for the fact that only Luke tells us about these two disciples. On the evening, the very evening where Jesus is appearing to his disciples in the upper room with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, these two disciples are headed elsewhere to Emmaus, about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. And while they're walking and talking about all the things that have just happened, the death of Jesus, his trial, all had happened so very suddenly, so much of it secretly, and only came out afterwards when his crucifixion was public. Suddenly, that crucified man, that one who had been hanging on a cross, was walking alongside them, talking to them, though at first they don't recognize the risen Christ. We're going to be talking about Luke chapter 24, Jesus and the Emmaus disciples, live this Thursday on Issues Etc. It's May the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in, our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday afternoon. Now, because Jeff is off attending to some synodical duties, Jeff, the producer of the program, we have a slightly different email address if you'd like to email us with questions or comments on this Thursday afternoon for our pastor's roundtable. Our email address, our temporary email address in Jeff's absence, is issuesetctalkback@gmail.com. issuesetctalkback@gmail.com. Our phone number is, as usual, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC, and our Facebook fan page, as usual, facebook.com/IssuesETC. We've left a place for you to leave questions or comments on Luke chapter 24, Jesus and the Emmaus disciples. A little bit later, in the second hour of the program, we'll talk about the resurrection account according to Mark's gospel, which many believe ends abruptly. Dr. Jim Veltz will be our guest. He's professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of a forthcoming commentary from the Concordia Commentary Series on the Gospel of Mark. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Matthew Ruch is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Bear Creek, Wisconsin. Matt, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. And here in the studio, Pastor Peter Kirby, a regular guest. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Peter, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
Peter, why don't these disciples recognize? It seems to just defy logic. The very man they're talking about in their conversation on the road to Emmaus is suddenly walking along with them. And they don't know who he is. Of course, it's all setting us up for the punchline at the end of this story, but they don't know who he is, even when they converse with him. Why is this?
Two things I think are going on there. One is the challenge that they're struggling with, even as they talk about this on the road. They had all kinds of hopes and expectations for Jesus, that he was the promised Messiah, and now he's been killed. He's dead. and so their hopes have been dashed. But you look at it too, it's a passive. They were kept from recognizing him. And I think that's the second thing, is that this is of the Lord. The Lord is keeping them from recognizing him until it is his time to reveal himself to them in the breaking of the bread.
I guess we can't really answer ultimately the question as to why he wouldn't simply appear to them as he did the other disciples, where they recognize him immediately. But I guess people often ask, Matt, is there something different about Jesus after his resurrection? Because if I look at John's gospel, especially in that Galilean account where the men are fishing, either it's the distance from the shore or something else, they also seem unsure as to whether or not they're looking at Jesus or not. Is there something different about the resurrected Christ?
Well, obviously we have all these accounts where there is this difficulty recognizing him, but even prior to his death and his resurrection, throughout the Gospels, you have this repeated misunderstanding of Jesus and who he is and why he has come. And every time the disciples, I think of Matthew 16, when Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus says to him, "This was revealed to you by my Father. This is not of your own. This was revealed to you." Understanding of Jesus comes only through the revelation of the Father through his Holy Spirit. But obviously, he would have been resurrected and glorified. We don't exactly know what that means because we haven't seen Christ in his glory, but he has triumphed over death, and death had done its work on him. He had been as dead as a human being has ever been, and yet he had been victorious over death. So his body no longer bears the destruction of death that had been put upon him, although it is evident that it is him by the wounds in his hands and in his feet, the wound in his side where he had been pierced.
Well, that raises kind of another question, because those hands appear to be in the previous account that John tells us especially, and I think the other gospel writers recount it too. Those marks in the hands and the feet, I've had people ask, and I think it's a really good question. If Jesus is raised from the dead, and he is raised imperishable, he cannot die. Death cannot hold him, Pastor Kirby. But he still has scars. And we think about resurrection, eliminating, erasing all the signs or the vestiges of sin, suffering, death. Why does Jesus still have them?
The scars are very important for testifying to who this was. You know, you see even in our gospel last Sunday from John chapter 20 with Thomas, he wants to see the scars. He's not going to believe it's Jesus until he can put his fingers into the nail marks in his hands and put his hand into his side. And so those scars testify that this is the same Jesus who was on the cross. And so, you know, in most of the resurrection accounts, he actually is willing to show that. He shows people his hands and his side to show them that this is the same one. Now, here, obviously, he masks that so that these disciples are not able to see those scars and thereby recognize him right off as being the resurrected Lord.
So, while they were talking, here are the two disciples walking along, and we're here at verse 15 in Luke chapter 24. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" I guess what I wonder about here is, how public has Jesus' death become? We know that the trial is were held at night, and probably for the sake of keeping it as secret as possible, springing the crucifixion on everybody. How public is Jesus' death at this time, Pastor Kirby?
I think it's very public. I mean, this was the one who many people believed was the Messiah. There had been many witnesses to his miracles throughout his 3 years of public ministry. And so that was the biggest event, the biggest crucifixion that happened there all year. And so even if you were kind of not that connected with him, I'm sure the word was getting around. And, you know, it tends to run through the gossip of the community. Here's what has happened. Here's who has been crucified. And so I'm sure that was big news in Jerusalem.
What's Jesus getting at, Matt, with these questions? I mean, he knows what they're talking about. He will, if you will, feigns ignorance as to the subject of their conversation. What is he getting at with asking them what they're talking about and what's going on?
Well, like any good teacher, what Jesus is doing is he's trying to elicit their responses, their motives, their thoughts, what get them to speak, what's going on in their hearts and in their minds at that time. So he can then, as it says later on, open the scriptures to them and show them how this had all been foretold, how this was all said that it would happen, and how that they should not be surprised at these things, that it was necessary for him to, at that point, he's not talking specifically of himself to them. He hasn't told them that it's him, but that the Christ should suffer these things. And so it seems that he's doing is preparing them, getting them to ask the question so that he can teach them. And we really see here Jesus as the teacher, the one through whom the scriptures become clear. And I think that's something really important in and of itself. How many people think of the scriptures as this confusing book that no one can understand, and they are intimidated by the Bible and they don't want to read it because of that intimidation factor? And yet Christ is now preparing these disciples so that he can teach them, so that he can be the one who opens the scriptures to them, opens their hearts to understand these things, and reveal himself later on in the account.
We'll take a break when we come back. More of our Pastor's Roundtable live this Thursday. By the way, I failed to mention at the top of the hour that we are giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the listener with the best question or comment on the account of Jesus and the Emmaus disciples in Luke chapter 24. Our call-in number live this Thursday afternoon, May the 5th, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address, temporary because of Jeff's absence, issuesetctalkback@gmail.com, issuesetctalkback@gmail.com.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on the uniqueness of the Sunday school curriculum, Growing in Christ.
That in every lesson, at every level in Growing in Christ, we point out salvation in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins, life forever in Christ, so that stories aren't taught as great miracles or moral stories or moments in time, hero stories. They're taught always with Christ in full view, Christ as our Savior from sin, death, and the devil. And that makes all the difference, because that's what matters for eternity, not how wowed the children are this week with the coolness of the story and the miracle that's presented. It's all about Christ, and that's why we call it Growing in Christ.
You can receive free samples of Growing in Christ for your Sunday school by calling Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040 or check out Growing in Christ at cph.org.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Miller of Trinity Lutheran Church in Bay Ridge. We preach, teach, and confess the historic Catholic faith. For a refuge from the pop spirituality and shallow preaching that swirls about in our day, come to our haven at 9020 3rd Avenue in Brooklyn. In addition to Mrs. Solano Sunday School at 9:30, we have liturgy at 11 a.m., followed by a fellowship meal and Bible study after the service. You're invited to come and be a part of Trinity, a biblical and sacramental church. Visit trinitybayridge.org.
Wouldn't it be great if more of your fellow parishioners listened to Issues Etc.? Well, here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. The bulletin blurb is updated weekly. Issuesetc.org. Stay connected. Issuesetc.org.
Well, we still have a long way to go in our pastor's roundtable on Luke 24, beginning at verse 13, running through verse 35, the classic account of Jesus and the Emmaus disciples. Pastor Matthew Ruch, pastor of Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Bear Creek, Wisconsin, and Pastor Peter Kirby, pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois, are our guests. As I mentioned before, in the second hour of the program, we'll spend the entire hour talking about the resurrection account according to Mark's Gospel, which, although it is short and although it appears to be truncated, that is, cut short, and I'm anxious to hear what Dr. Jim Vels has to say about the short ending of Mark, it does have an awful lot of detail in it about the resurrection. We'll see how a short ending of Mark fits within Mark's entire gospel with Dr. Jim Vels in the second hour of this Thursday afternoon's program. Peter, I wonder if this way that Jesus comes to these disciples is emblematic of an observation that Luther makes about God in general, that God is the true God is a God who hides himself in order to reveal himself. Your thoughts?
I think that that is the case, and you can see, you know, throughout Luke's gospel and some of the other gospels as well, there is this kind of divine secret that's going on that people are kept in a sense or don't really understand who Jesus is. They don't recognize him as the Messiah, but now with the resurrection, his work is completed in a sense, and so now there's this great revelation. And so I think the same here. These disciples are kept from seeing him at first so that he can bring them this teaching, reveal himself in the breaking of bread, and then their, as it says, their hearts burn within them as he revealed the word to us. So they recognize the Christ in that, and they're so excited they have to go back and tell others.
I want to get to the breaking of bread in a minute, and our listeners are very curious about that aspect of this account, but since it comes at the end, we'll wait a little while here. Matt, what's the role that this opening of the Scriptures, he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, but it says there, and here I'll reference verse 21, actually, I got to jump down farther than that. They tell the account of Jesus' death and of his burial, and of the women reporting a vision of angels. And Jesus says in verse 25, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things to enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted the Scriptures, from the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. What's the role of the Word here in revealing the risen Christ?
Well, I think it's important, Todd, to remember that in the culture, in the time in which Jesus came during his earthly ministry, that the Jewish people in that time were much more acquainted with the Word of God, with the words of Moses and the prophets, than they would have been, say, in the days of the kings of Israel, when there was this whole-scale rejection of the Word of God, of the ways of God, the worship that God had ordained for them, that people were eagerly anticipating the one who would come to, as these disciples say, to redeem Israel. Now, there was a lot of misunderstanding, and as we especially see in the Gospels with the Pharisees, the scribes, and a lot of the teachers of Jesus' day, there was not only this emphasis on God's word of the Old Testament, but on a lot of man-made words that had sort of been put into God's mouth and were treated with an equal amount of reverence. So now what Jesus is doing is pointing them to what has been written, what they've heard, and showing how this all has been fulfilled in the coming of Christ, not just in his coming being born of the line of David, being born in Bethlehem, but also his death and resurrection, that this was what had been foretold throughout the history of God's people, Israel, that one would come who would suffer for his people, who would be a new Passover lamb for his people, who would fulfill everything that had come before him.
How close do these disciples have the truth when they explain the events that have transpired? Is there something missing there, Pastor Kirby, when they talk about Here was Jesus attested to us as a man with powers of wonderful signs. The chief priests conspired against him. They crucified him. And now the women have reported seeing angels and the report that he is alive, but no one's seen him. How close are they to the truth of knowing who Jesus really is?
They're giving the facts, but without really understanding that Jesus had to go through these things. You know, their description of it is this was a mighty man attested by the miracles. Verse 19, he says that we believe that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they're reflecting on his life rightly, believing that he was the right one, but somehow thinking that the crucifixion was an end to that, that this was something that was forced upon him that ended his ministry, and that that's not somehow part of God's plan. And so Jesus opening the word to them allows them to see how this too, even the crucifixion, his piercing, all of that had been predicted going back all the way to Moses and then, you know, taking them through the prophets and showing how this had to happen to the Christ.
But Matt, didn't Jesus himself many times predict exactly the events that they have recounted here? It's amazing how close their recounting of the events matches Jesus' prior predictions of the events. And it wasn't only to the 12 disciples, it was to the whole company or the beyond the inner circle that he made these predictions. How could they not put two and two together?
Because they're sinful human beings like you and me. And how often do we do the same thing? When we have the clear words of Christ and yet sinful hearts disbelieve and fail to take hold of what Christ has said. We have similar promises that Christ is with us in his word and sacrament, and yet how often do we shortchange that and not live our lives as though Christ is really with us in word and sacrament? The disciples were blinded by sin, as so many, as all of us are, and that would have kept them from understanding these things. And again, going back to the earlier question you asked, Todd, this whole notion that Jesus is the one who reveals these things to them. So though he'd said it, there's this lack of it's really a lack of faith. You see, when these disciples are telling about what had happened, that they obviously had belief that Jesus was the one who would redeem Israel. They seemed disappointed and let down that this hasn't gone according to their plans. But notice how when they say he was our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him, there's no recognition that his crucifixion was not just at the hands of the chief priests and the rulers and of Pontius Pilate, but also his death was at our hands. It was our sin and the sin of all mankind that put him on the cross. So all of these things are serving as obstacles that keep them from seeing what's really going on here.
Matt, what does Jesus mean when he says that it was necessary, when he's talking about the suffering?
That this, again, and this will probably gets to, as we move in closer to this breaking of bread that he has with them, this connection of the table and being with his people, and going all the way back to the Passover when a lamb was sacrificed for the people, all of this occurring at the time of the Jewish Passover, that just as a lamb was sacrificed so that the angel of death would pass over the people of Israel, so Christ has been sacrificed and has suffered at the hands of men and put to death so that we could have death pass over us as well and have our own Passover in his sacrifice for us.
Let's take a quick phone call from Herman, who's listening in Illinois, and probably save our response for the other side of the break, as well as some additional comments from Pastor Kirby. Herman, thanks for waiting.
Thank you for taking my call. Like to add there that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, do they emblemize that among Jesus' followers, their aspirations or lack of faith at that point has to do with their appraisal that Jesus has come for an earthly glory type of Israel, not the eternal kingdom of God and the people redeemed and transformed for it by Christ's sacrifice, but they're looking at this earthly glory, thinking it'll revive the glory of Solomon and the wisdom of humankind, of the Pharisees and so forth, in a greater dimension.
It's a very interesting question. With only about a minute here, Pastor Kirby, let's begin a response.
I think it's you can see that that's the challenge, that if they believed that Jesus was this earthly Messiah, then it was important that he survive. I mean, if he's going to
He can't
somehow,
be killed by the Romans.
He can't be killed. I mean, he has to live because he's got to lead his people out in rejecting Roman rule and leading them to independence. And yet in the plan of God, the death of Jesus Christ is central. His resurrection is central to that. So for him to go through that is not against the will of God in this understanding of the Messiah, but it's exactly where the Messiah needs to be.
That sounds like Jesus explaining to his disciples, this isn't an accident. This is exactly what was supposed to happen. Well, then we're one step closer along with these Emmaus disciples to seeing who this Jesus really is for us. We're studying Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, the account of Jesus and the Emmaus disciples. It's Thursday afternoon, May the 5th. We're giving away a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible to the best question or comment, either by phone, 1-877-623-MYIE. You can send us a tweet at IssuesETC. Leave your question or comment for a Pastor's Roundtable at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/IssuesETC, or use our special email address that we're using today in Jeff's absence, IssuesETCTalkBack@gmail.com. Here it is again. It's a little long. IssuesETCTalkBack@gmail.com. We'll be right back.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe that traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The Gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the Gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station, you're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
A Michigan abortionist who owns a chain of abortion mills is fighting to keep one of them open. Albert Hodari has a long and sleazy reputation when it comes to running his abortion business. Instead of meeting required safety regulations, in this case an emergency entrance accommodating a gurney, he decided to continue operating anyway. He just didn't renew his license. He's wealthy and lives in the lap of luxury, but he's too cheap to see to the safety of women clients. Maybe this explains why four women have already died in his abortion chambers. They've been legal, but they're certainly not safe. And now even the legal part's in great doubt. Michigan's Attorney General has filed a lawsuit to close the abortion mill in question. I pray he succeeds.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Back to Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus appearing to the Emmaus disciples in a few minutes. He sits down for a meal. Is it the meal? sits down with them for a meal, and they recognize him, and then he is gone. Before we go on to the next verses, let's talk with Ken in Winter Park, Florida. Ken, thanks for waiting on the line.
Thank you, Pastor. I had a question. If the breaking of the bread is a reference to the Lord's Supper, is that then a fulfillment of Jesus' promise that he would not drink of the vine until the kingdom of God comes? And he made that back in Luke 22.
That's a very interesting question. In fact, that reflects part of the thread of questions that appears at our Facebook fan page as well. Angel also asks whether or not the breaking of the bread could be the Eucharist, or is it stretching the text too far? First to you, Matt.
Well, it seems that you can definitely draw that conclusion, and there's been debate whether or not this is referring to the Lord's Supper or simply Christ being present in table fellowship with them. And this is one of those questions that I think that there's a better answer, certainly. One's better than the other, but it's not destructive to your Christian faith, and you don't cease being a Christian if you don't understand what's going on here. The way I read Luke's Gospel, and actually Dr. Art Just in his Concordia commentary, the two volumes on Luke's Gospel, really does a great job talking about this theme of table fellowship throughout Luke's Gospel, how Jesus is the one who comes to eat with sinners, to be with the downcast and trodden of society, and how he engages them in the table. And if we understand Luke's Gospel that way, and then read the account of the Last Supper in this light, then that fits within this whole theme of table fellowship, of Jesus being at the table, and now the Passover becoming the Passover of Christ, his body and blood. And for that reason, I tend to lean towards the interpretation that, yes, this is the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, that Jesus is taking part in with these disciples. We see this phrase, breaking of bread. Luke also uses it in Acts chapter 2 when he's talking about the devotion of the apostles to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread and the prayers, that this was a central part, this breaking of bread was a central part of the life of the church. And other witnesses to that same time period will also, it seems historically the witness suggests that we should understand the breaking of bread as Jesus eating the Eucharist with these disciples, the Lord's Supper.
Now, as to Ken's question about whether or not this is what Jesus was talking about when he says earlier in Luke, I will not drink again of it until it is fulfilled in my kingdom. We recently had a guest on the program, and I'm working from memory here, who says the best fulfillment of that, when does Jesus drink of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom, he says actually is when, according to the gospel writer, he sees that all things are accomplished at the cross. He says, I thirst, and he is brought sour wine to drink. And one of our guests said, there's Jesus drinking again of the fruit of the vine in the kingdom now that it has come. I don't think it excludes Jesus celebrating the Eucharist with his disciples, but I think if you want to know what is Jesus talking about, he's talking about when he will drink from the fruit of the vine there from his cross, when he is, in fact, inaugurating his kingdom.
Can I get some more?
And also, Todd, all of these things are a foretaste of the feast of heaven, when the feast of the bridegroom and his bride, the church, where our eating and drinking of the Lord's Supper are I hate to use the word prelude, but initially taking part in this heavenly feast that will last for all of eternity when we live with him in glory for all time.
Your thoughts there?
I was going to say some thoughts on the other side of that, and one is these disciples, Cleopas and the other disciple that are on the road to Emmaus, were not part of that group in the upper room with Jesus on Maundy Thursday. They're part maybe of a bigger group of disciples that were following Jesus, maybe part of the 72. But so they would not have been there to experience with him that Last Supper and his inauguration of the sacrament. And so in a sense, for them to recognize him in the breaking of the bread really might not make sense in that context. Because of the death of Jesus and the events of the weekend, they probably would not have had a chance to talk with the other disciples about those things that were going on. And so there is maybe some good argumentation that way, that it was just breaking bread, that he became the host and was inaugurating the meal and sharing a meal with them. But still, that was the time of his revelation to them.
And then I can imagine, of course, we can only surmise here, that going back to the disciples and saying he was revealed to us in the breaking of bread, then having heard about the institution of the Lord's Supper, suddenly all the pieces would fall into place for all of the disciples. This is how Jesus will reveal himself to us in the breaking of bread. Okay, you wanted to say one more thing about necessity before we go on, Pastor Kirby.
Yeah, on that passage before where Jesus says to them, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? I think it's important to see, too, that Jesus understands his role, his need to be fulfilling all of the Old Testament scriptures that had been spoken about the Messiah. And because there was all this prophecy of him not only healing the sick and giving great teaching, but also the crucifixion passages and all of that, that he needed to be put up on the cross, and that goes even back to Moses and Numbers with the putting up of the bronze snake, and how John in chapter 3 talks and connects that with Jesus and says, look, here is, the Son of Man must be lifted up even as Moses lifted up that snake in the wilderness. So there were all of these prophecies that needed fulfilled. And so that creates a necessity. And it's right from that then that Jesus goes into a presentation of how, you know, the Messiah had to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies.
So there are more than one kind of necessity at work here.
Yes.
We pick up at verse 28, walking over some of the ground we've already tread into. So they drew near the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. There again, that's a puzzling way for Jesus to behave. He seems to be kind of divinely duplicitous in this entire account. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is evening. This day is now far spent. And he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And in that vein, Kevin in Riverview, Florida, has this question, Matt. He says, the disciples remark in verse 32 that their hearts were burning within them. How can we understand this story without thinking that we must experience our own heart on fire or burning in the bosom? If we focus on that, we're only creating doubt in ourselves when we don't get it. Your thoughts there for Kevin in Riverview, Florida.
Well, it would seem that throughout this account, this whole pericope we're looking at this afternoon, Todd, that the emphasis is really on Christ's opening of their eyes and giving them understanding. Pastor Kirby pointed out the passive use of the verb back in verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And here it's now their eyes were opened. It was the Lord who opened the Spirit opened their eyes to understand. It was Jesus who taught them. And there is naturally, any time we receive God's gifts when he speaks to us through his word, it does produce wonderful emotions and so you could call a burning in our hearts. But the emphasis in Luke's gospel is clearly on Christ's action, his opening of their hearts and their minds and their eyes and ears to all these things. And so I think we want to be careful to notice that Luke is explicitly going out of his way to show us this passive nature of these disciples who have no understanding, and when Christ comes among them, they do have understanding. Once he gives it to them, once he grants it to them, should we look for that same burning in our hearts as proof of our salvation? No, we should look for Christ's presence among us and where he is present. As he made himself present with the disciples and in the breaking of bread, where does he make himself present for us? In his word, in the breaking of bread of Holy Communion, in our baptism, in the giving of God's heavenly gifts.
Does this, stepping back just a verse or two, Pastor Kirby, does this, thus he explained all the scriptures to them, does this teach us something about how we ought to read Old Testament and New Testament, if Jesus is from Moses and all the prophets explaining those things concerning himself.
We don't want to drive a wedge between the scriptures. I mean, one of the beliefs that we have is that all the scriptures testify to Jesus Christ. So whether they were Old Testament looking forward to his coming or New Testament celebrating that coming and his work in death and resurrection, they are all pointing to Jesus Christ as God's one for us, the source of our salvation and the one that we look to for salvation and life. So that's helpful, I think, in seeing that Jesus is both the source and he's also the culmination of all of the scriptures.
When we come back from this break, 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable on this Thursday, May the 5th, talking about Jesus and the Emmaus disciples. Pastor Peter Kirby is here in the studio. He's pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Pastor Matthew Roush is pastor of Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Bear Creek, Wisconsin. We'll be right back. Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacobi Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Breaking bread, we are gathered here together to break bread.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes in our pastor's roundtable talking about Jesus appearing to the disciples in more than one way. The Emmaus disciples, and of course at the end we have the Emmaus disciples returning to Jerusalem there. Let's see, you were saying something during the break, Pastor Kirby, about an observation. We've mentioned him already, Dr. Arthur Jest, who's written this kind of definitive two-volume commentary on the Gospel of Luke, and he spends a lot of time talking about this account, partly because it's unique to Luke and partly because he believes that it sets a model for the life of the church. What should we know there about this model of Scripture and meal of teaching and the revelation of Christ in the breaking of bread?
You have this twofold highlights kind of at the very center of this account, that you have Jesus catechizing or teaching these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, helping them to understand everything that would be said about him from the scriptures, and then they go in together to have this meal at the end of the day. And in that meal, he is revealed to them. And I think there's a significant highlight there, say, around our worship services, that we have that twofold emphasis within our worship as well. We proclaim the Word of God, we teach from the Word of God about Jesus, and then that leads us to believe in his presence in the breaking of the bread as we continue to share table fellowship with Christ and receive from him in the sacrament.
Now, as they have realized whose presence they have been in, they leave that very evening, return to Jerusalem, Pastor Roush, and they find there the 11 disciples who, we presume, in the meantime, have had the same Jesus appear to them. What's in these last verses?
The presence of Jesus with them in the breaking of bread leads to the inevitable conclusion that they will return and speak about Jesus. And so it is with God's gifts. We speak about Jesus because he's come to us in his gifts. It's sort of the same thing when, I remember when I was a kid, we used to, I don't know how you guys did it when you were growing up, we always opened our Christmas presents on Christmas Eve. And I know that's maybe anathema to some people, but that's the way I did it when I was growing up. And so we would come home from church on Christmas Eve, we'd gather with my dad's family, we'd open up our gifts, and then the next morning we'd go to church and I'd see my mom's parents, my other grandparents, and after I'd got those presents on Christmas Eve, the natural reaction is, Grandma, Grandpa, guess what I just got? I got this and I got that and I got this transformer and I got this truck and these really cool things, because you get these gifts and you can't help but talk about them. And so it is when Jesus comes to us in his gifts, when he's present with us in the breaking of bread. The disciples do what is natural to do when the risen Christ has made his presence known among them. They speak about him. They witness to what he has done and how he has appeared to them, how he has been with them. They tell the disciples, "We have seen the Lord. The Lord has risen indeed." And then they give the account of what had happened to them on the road, how he'd made himself known to them in the breaking of bread. They tell of the good things God has done. They don't talk about themselves and, "We understand now and we get it. Look at us and how great we are." They point to Christ. They point to his coming to be with them in the breaking of bread.
And what's neat about that, too, is how excited they are. It's kind of like the woman at the well in John 4. She brings her water jar out. She has this encounter with Jesus. And after that encounter, she's so excited, she leaves her water jar there and goes back. These disciples have turned into Emmaus because they've reached their destination. It's getting dark outside. And yet once they have that encounter with Jesus, they forget all about the hour and they race back, probably in the dark, to get to Jerusalem so that they can report to the other disciples this encounter with Jesus.
You have to remember, too, it's 7 miles, it says, from Emmaus to Jerusalem. That's not a little hop, skip, and a jump when you're walking everywhere.
If they leave that very time, if you try and do the math here, they get there, the day is far spent, evening is nigh, they spend a little time in the house with Jesus, they immediately leave to go back to Jerusalem. They're arriving late at night already there, and the word is, Jesus has appeared to Peter. This is a curious thing, Pastor Roush. There's only two places in Scripture where this appearance to Peter, in particular, is recorded, and it's not recorded as part of the narrative. It's always reported as recorded here, and where St. Paul says that the risen Christ appeared to Simon as well. Do we know anything about this special appearance that Christ made to Peter?
There's a lot. There can be speculation, but aside from what Scripture tells us, no. Although, we do have the account in John's Gospel, in John 22, is it? When 21? When Jesus speaks to 21. There aren't 22 chapters in John, my bad. When he appears or when he speaks to Peter, then some people think of it as this reinstatement of Peter. Certainly, Peter's denial of Jesus sort of places him in kind of a class by himself. We don't see the other disciples there denying Peter. We have this account of him. But what the disciples here in Luke 24 make clear is that the Lord has appeared to them. The Lord has appeared to Peter. That all sin has been put away. There's none of this guilt hanging over your heads that you rejected him. And this was apparent in last week's gospel from John chapter 20, where Jesus appears and says, "Peace be with you." He doesn't come to rake them over the coals and to give them a guilt trip for having abandoned him and denied him. He comes to bring peace. He comes to be present with them. He's been with the disciples in the breaking of bread. Peter is reconciled with him. His death has been for the atonement of sin. He doesn't come to avenge our sins and extract payment from us. He comes to give us life and peace.
Lacey writes this: in the final verses, how did the disciples come to recognize Jesus? What part did the scriptures play in their coming to recognize him? What do the disciples finally come to understand? How have they become witnesses? What do you see about how Jesus helped the two confused people to come to see the truth about his resurrection and become witnesses to it? What difference can the reality of Jesus' resurrection make to you each day? Let's deal with the question of what did they finally ultimately, this is a great place to end our conversation. These disciples, the other disciples who will see him moments later, who will appear to all of them together, what do they all finally come to believe? Not just to know or think, but to believe about this Jesus, Pastor Kirby.
Well, they have come to believe what these disciples were taught on the road to Emmaus by the Lord himself, that everything that was written about him in the scriptures had to come true, and all of that had the intention of bringing them salvation, that Jesus is the source of salvation. His death by crucifixion was necessary. His resurrection from the dead was necessary so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of abundant life with him on this earth and eternal life with him forever. And so I think as these disciples recognize Jesus there in Emmaus, and then as they come back and Jesus appears to all of them, it assures them that Jesus is not dead, that their hopes are not dashed, but that he is the living Lord, and he's going to be with them as they carry that message out to the world.
Pastor Roosh, your final thoughts on this famous account of Jesus appearing to his disciples on the road to Emmaus. About a minute.
Whenever you have one of the gospel writers give us an account that is unique to their gospel, it's always so helpful and valuable to look at it within the context of everything that gospel writer has given us. And when you look at the Gospel of Luke and Jesus being the one who journeys to Jerusalem, eating at tables with sinners, being the sacrifice for our sins, to know that Jesus comes, the risen Lord, to be with his people, we see that so beautifully here, and it really is just a wonderful opportunity to really proclaim the Easter message that Christ has conquered death. He is alive, and he's not alive just to sit off in heaven from a distance where we just kind of have to make it on our own until we get to heaven ourselves. He is with us in our worship, in the breaking of bread, in his word, and in his sacrament, and that is true Easter joy, in my opinion.
Pastor Matthew Roosh is pastor of Grace and Trinity Lutheran Churches in Bear Creek, Wisconsin. Matt, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you, Todd.
Pastor Peter Kirby is pastor of Zion Lutheran Church in Carlinville, Illinois. Thanks for coming by. Thanks for being part of the roundtable.
Thank you for the invitation to be here.
Now, the Lutheran Study Bible this week, we had a lot of great comments, several good calls here, but there was an impassioned plea for a copy of the Lutheran Study Bible from one of our Facebook fans there. And surely out of the kind of joy of Easter, even though we didn't get to his comment, I'm going to send the Lutheran Study Bible to Scott in Knoxville, Tennessee. Scott, if you would email us with your mailing address, our regular email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. I will give you your much-longed-for Lutheran Study Bible, and I hope that it holds you in good stead. When we come back, it's hour 2 of Issues Etc. We're going to spend that entire hour with Dr. Jim Vells. We're going to be talking about the resurrection according to Mark's gospel. It presents not one, but actually several problems. No one knows when it should end. Well, Dr. Vells thinks he knows when it should end. He has some good arguments for that. But before we get to the ending of Mark's account of the resurrection, we got to talk about Mark's account of the resurrection. We'll do that for the entire second hour, coming up in 7 minutes. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.